Second Corinthians chapter 9. And the last verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Chapter 12. And verse 4. Might be verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll notice in those three texts we have the word unspeakable. And they're the only three times in your entire Bible where you'll read that word, unspeakable. You have unspeakable love, unspeakable word, and unspeakable God. And as the apostle says here, he thanked God for his unspeakable gift. Now, this comes to both Thanksgiving and what a day it is. For what am I thankful? There's a remarkable verse over in Ephesians, and it reads like this in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a rule, Christians read it this way, giving thanks sometimes for some things unto God. Because there are a lot of things that you don't give thanks for. But Paul says, giving thanks for all things, at all times. That's quite a statement. No matter how many creative ways we may uncover, there seems to be one basic verbal expression that we all use and expect, and that is thank you. Sometimes the emotion of a moment, you can't even say that. I've seen some people receive a gift and they couldn't even say thank you. The lips began to tremble and they couldn't say. They were so overcome with emotion. It took a firm handshake or a hug to express what was in their heart. Thanks. I don't know anything that I can thank God more than what's in this verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What a wonderful gift that is. In this chapter, if you were to go through it, the apostle is taking up the subject of giving. Giving. And money there, of course, and so many other preachers take advantage of that. I'm not going to. I never have. Because there's something in this passage that's more important than giving money. And that is giving yourself. That's what God wants. Your money means very little if you haven't given yourself, your time and your talent. You know, the apostle says over in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your intelligent service. A man may give $1,000,000 to the good cause, but if he hasn't given his heart and life for Christ, it means very little. And so Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now there are fruits and rewards in giving. We read, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. The Lord Jesus is quoting this. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus was that one corn of wheat. And he gave himself. He fell into the ground and he died and he rose again. And what is the truth of his giving himself? Millions of redeemed souls in heaven forever. There are millions that have been saved, millions upon millions, and there'll be millions more. And picture of the new heavens and the new earth within God's eternal righteousness. All that is the fruit of that one corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. What a harvest, what a reward. We may not give much, but the best we can give is yourself. And what a wonderful harvest. What wonderful fruit will result in your thus giving. There are some things, and I want to say this, God will always give you more than you give him. I proved that in life, and we had that over in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, taken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And God makes it plain, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow, and you reap in measure. That's right, and in quantity. He says, if you sow in the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow in the spirit, you reap life everlasting. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that's so true. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are three very solemn passages in the scripture applying to unsaved that I want to refer to before getting into that with the tithes of Christians. Over in Luke 12 was a man on his crop, brought forth his fields, brought forth bountifully. My, he said, I've nowhere to store all my goods. My barns are too small. I'll tear them down, I'll build greater. Then when my barns are all full, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Just keep fit and be merry. I have all I need, I've got it in me. God says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. In other words, this man was not rich before God. Rich in this world, good guess. A very prosperous farmer. My, I can take it easy now, I've got it made. My barns are big and my barns are full. Nothing but God. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then take the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler came to Christ and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, this is the commandment. And he quoted the last six, not the first four. That would have knocked his feet out from under him if he had said that to you. Quoted the last six to see who apply to our fellow men. And the young man says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I now? Well, yes. The Lord says, go and all that thou hast. Give to the poor and come follow me. The young man went the way followed. For he had great purpose. He didn't really want the life. He wanted this world's good. And nothing more to serve about this young man. Then you have another one very solemn over in Luke 16. Here's a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. Why, he was having a wonderful time. Lots of servants to wait upon him, living in a great big palatial home, fairing sumptuously every day, the Bible says. Out of his gate, there was a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus. And he came with each of the crumbs that fall off in the master's table. I don't think the master told the servants to go and give him the crumbs. Like this was the servant of diligently saw that poor man, and dogs came and licked the poor man's sores. But it says, the Lazarus died, and he was taken by the angels to the Abraham's seat. The rich man also died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes to the poor. The pagans were saying, oh yes, the true value of that which is true. Here are pagans' men. They lost everything. They lost their soul. Nothing wrong with being rich if you use those riches to the glory of God, that God's given them to you, and they're a good steward, wonderful. But God wants firstly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, these other things, shall be added unto you. After all, we give back what he has given us. That's what the Bible says. Things God has given us, there are things that we give back. Remember that we were talking about Abraham offering Isaac? God had given Isaac to Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. By nature it was impossible for them to have a son. God overruled and gave them Isaac. Then says God, when Isaac is a young man, offer Isaac up on an altar, which I will have and show you. Oh, the thought. You gave me Isaac. It was a gift from you. And I've enjoyed Isaac. And I think of my future all wrapped up in Isaac. God says, give back to me what I gave you. That life. And say that too. God has given you a life. Are you giving anything of it back to him? We can give to God only what God has given us. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why do you glory there? Of thine own have we given thee to thee. You know, millions of adults and children never have worked a day in their life. They're a constant liability on society. Blind, mentally retarded, physically crippled. Yes, that's true. They have little to give the man. But many more millions are helpless. So, soundness of mind, good job, lovely home, their family tree. Nothing is the fault. God hasn't gotten a thing. All for strength. They don't even give thanks for their food. Oh, how God looks upon us. All that he's given, the health, the strength, the power, the mind, the fruit, the rain, the man, the all things. God doesn't get any of it. All for self, for self. I thank God daily for material blessings. I thank God as a car. I thank God as a clothes. I thank God for the comfort of my heart. Thank God for food. I can have three meals a day without any celebration or function. I thank God for that. So many things I can thank Him for. I can thank Him for this country. Yes, I can thank Him for many of these material things. I was about to say, I thank God on things. I don't think a lot of married men have much about the one up here. You never have an earthly sorrow, an earthly joy, but you won't have a corresponding sorrow. Well, I don't have the joy, but I don't have the sorrow either. Yes, I have physical blessings. I have good eyesight as far as I know. My hearing is giving me results. I speak, I'm using my five senses. I'm not in a hospital, I'm not in a nursing home, I'm not in an asylum. But I know I don't have any Christian disease. And I thank God for all that. And he did it. I'll never go to the hospital and I'm there patiently. I'll come out thanking God. Thanking God. You can thank God for a lot of things. Matthew Henry is a great scholar. And he wrote this in his diary. He was accosted by some thieves. So he went home and wrote this in his diary. He said, "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And third, because though they took my all, it wasn't much. And I thank God it was me getting robbed and not me that's doing the robbing." So he had something to thank God for. He wasn't a criminal. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. No merit to me, no glory to me. But I have to say this, all these things in this chapter 9, they're really material things. But they are dwarfed by the last verse. Paul seems to be talking about mundane things, things that are good. Then at the end, he seems to come out with something that shoots us right up to heaven. Thank the unto God for his unspeakable gift. And although I thank God for these other things, material things, physical things, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is the most wonderful gift of all." That word, unspeakable. How wonderful that is. This is the answer to my life. If I had left this experience out of my life, I'd shudder. I'd have either been one who's spoken loose, proud, gone all out, like we've been in hell today, or I'd have found some paper I climbed to the top. One or the other. But I thank God today for his unspeakable gift. When I was at the age of 19, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that has made a difference in my life. But I took that gift, I took the best gift. That gift made all the difference in my life. It just turned me right around. How wonderful. I took that gift. Thank the unto God, and every day I thank God. I thank him for his son. I thank him for the day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, I thank him. I can't thank him enough for that wonderful experience that I took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Can you thank him for that gift this morning? Can you thank God for his unspeakable gift? I trust you will thank him if you haven't already. But I say I thank God for these things, material things, but I thank God most of all for these spiritual things. They're the most valuable, they're the most important. The material things, they don't last. They'll soon be gone. The spiritual, are eternal. The material things, I don't care what they are, they won't fully satisfy. Spiritual things do fully satisfy. Christ satisfies. How wonderful. Be able to thank God for his unspeakable gift. Thank God that he loved me. He came into this world. He died for me. He put away my sins. He gave me everlasting life. He rose again. He's in heaven. He's coming for me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. You can't fully say. Indescribable. You can't find the language to quite be described. This wonderful, wonderful gift. Now we come to the unspeakable word. That's remarkable in chapter 12. Unspeakable word. You can't fully describe the unspeakable gift the Lord Jesus, something God did, and you can't work for it, you can't buy it. You've got to take it as a poor sinner. Unspeakable word. How wonderful the unspeakable word. It can't describe. Indescribable. You know the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of that chapter, you find, Paul says, it comes to visions and revelations. Now a vision is something that you see yourself. Others don't like to see it. You see it. something you see, that you may hear sound. Like Paul, when he had his first vision, there were those who heard that voice, but they didn't see it. They didn't see the one who spoke. And revelation is something else. Revelation is something that dawns on you that you never understood before. That's a revelation. Like a little child wrestling with arithmetic, one and one and one finally decided two. And the mother tried to tell him two and two, four. But he can't seem to do it. He may be out playing in the yard. All of a sudden he thinks his little tricycle one. Mama, I see it! Four, four! Two and two, four! There's no revelation there. A lot of revelation. This one is salvation. That's what the Bible says. Christ said, Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What was revealed to people? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you read your Bible, and if you read, things are revealed to you if you're seeking. God will reveal to you salvation. Wonderful salvation. A young lady, she came up and confessed Christ a couple of weeks ago. She was driving down past the chapel. While she was between the railroad tracks in the Scotland, what she'd been hearing the chapel drawn now. I see. And she got there. That little revelation from God. Her heart beat the point that she was ready to be healed. God was in the church. That's a revelation. Anything are revealed to Christians. And salvation is the first thing that's revealed to a sinner. And let me tell you this, there are no added revelations to what's in the Bible. Back in Paul's day, they did have visions, he had eight of them. They did have revelations of the strange and rare kind. But when the Bible was finished, God said in the very last chapter, and almost the final word, he said, if anybody adds to this, or changes, I'll add unto him the curses, the slaves. Since the Bible was finished and complete, God says, I don't need any more additions. Can you imagine man adding to a book God has written as if it were not sufficient? There are those who cry to say they had visions and so on, like Mary Baker Eddy and Joseph Smith. I wouldn't give a dime for all their revelations and so-called visions. They're adding. And so Paul has these remarkable visions. I'm not going into all of them. The vision of his conversion under the Master's Road. Then the vision God gave him. He said, a man by the name of Ananias is coming in. And he's going to restore your sight. He lost your sight. When you saw that swimming light, and you were dead. He said, have it restored. Ananias is coming in. And Paul saw him. He came. And then you also had another vision of God's purposeful. Paul, they're persecuting you here in Jerusalem. And he gave him a vision. He said, I want you to go far hence from the Gentiles. And Paul obeyed that vision. Then there was a vision of guidance. Paul was at the crossroads of Asia and Europe. And he wanted to go to Asia, and the Spirit suffered him not. And then God gave him a vision. And a vision of that man in that vision says, come over into Macedonia and help him. And Paul turned left and didn't go to Asia and Europe, got the gospel. I'm glad that happened. If Paul had turned and gone to Asia, Europe may not have gotten it. So God gave a vision to Paul to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Then he had other visions that God was going to have an assembly, a church in Corinth. He said, I have much people in this place. And God also gave visions of a testimony to be there permanently. And he had a vision too of his first future course. Paul, he said, I want you to go to Rome. See, God didn't send an angel, he didn't look in a book to get directions. God gave him a vision. Paul, I want you to go to Rome. And while he was on that ship going to Rome, a huge storm erupted, came down upon that sea, and that boat was tossed around, and all those men are to God, dear vision, the cause of God. Okay, I'm going to give to you all those men on board ship. And the final vision is the one you read when Paul was caught up into heaven, caught up into the presence of God. What did he hear? Unspeakable words. Unspeakable words. Not lawful for man to love. What words were they? He heard God speak. He heard Jesus Christ speak. Those words were so profound. Paul said, I can't repeat them. I heard unspeakable words. Not lawful. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. I'm not qualified to try and tell you what I heard. And lo, what I saw. Undoubtedly, this happened when they stoned Paul, and they stoned him so badly and brutally, they dragged him, that's the meaning of the word, they dragged him outside the city and threw him there. He was dead, he said. And the apostles, the disciples were standing around. While they stood there, Paul got up and backed into the city. The next day, he left on a missionary journey. That evidently was a time when Paul was caught up into the presence of God. He said, I don't know whether I was in the body or where I was. I wasn't thinking about my body. I was thinking of what I saw. Here is the apostle sitting with apostolic authority. He had seen God. He had heard unspeakable words. How wonderful are these unspeakable words. To bring it down to us, those unspeakable words in this book, the Bible. You know, the Bible is the book that gives us the gospel, and the gospel brings unto man not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work that's been done. That's the gospel. The gospel doesn't tell you to do the best you can, live a good life. This book, God's book, unspeakable word. It tells you, this book tells you about a work that's been done, not a work you've got to do, but a work that's been done. When Jesus on the cross said it is finished, the work of salvation was complete, it was done. That's the gospel. How wonderful this book is. This book has changed the world. You stop to think of it. As I was reading the Bible this week, I thought, my, this world's in an awful mess. And yet the Bible's been here. It's been here for 1900 years. And yet look at the mess the world is in. But friends, think of the mess that would have been in it had Christ hadn't come when we didn't come. It would have been a literal hell and it would have existed. If you turn loose a dozen of these communities, you know what you have. Ah, yes, how wonderful the Bible is. And we are the salt of the earth that preserves the earth from coming to its fine head of corruption. And we are the light of the world, the church. When you take the church out in this testimony, what I hold in my hand goes, then the world will be in a mess. And all those fearful judgments of the book of Revelation, I wouldn't want to be here. I'm not going to be here. If Christ is going to come and take his church out before those awful days, and so we find these wonderful things in the book. And wherever this book has gone, man has been blessed. There's a certain man, and he spent 9 years in the village. And he said, wherever he went, where the gospel had gone, he found civilization. And many of our flyers who were shot down during the war and were able to make it to some of those islands, they found, on many occasions, they found a settlement or village. And my, they were welcome. And these men had been cannibals a number of years ago. But these men, they were welcome and given hospitality because the gospel had reached those cannibals. But if we take the off the Indians, you know, about 5 of them, 3 of them came from churches like this. And I knew 2 of them personally. the poet of Milwaukee. Another man from out in Seattle, Washington. You know those awful Indians who shot and killed those men, five lovely young men? They became converted. Now they're converted, preaching the gospel to their own tribe and other tribes. They're no longer cannibals. The gospel changed their heart. That's how wonderful this book is. And if the message of this book is going to every nation, and every man and woman believe it, you could strap all your arms, grace, and everything else, you won't need. Because the Bible will settle all those matters. Let me tell you, there's nothing to clear up a mess in your life, and in your home, or your community, or your town, than this book. Unspeakable word! Unspeakable word. Sometimes a preacher's out in the open air preaching the gospel. Happened to be an atheist in the crowd listening to him, and he walked up to him and he said, I challenge you to a debate, and I'll pay for all the advertising, and I'll pay for the building. I'll debate you. The evangelist said, okay, I'll accept on one condition. That you bring with you 50 people whom you have helped and made happy by your philosophy of atheism. And the reason I want you to bring 50 because I'm going to bring hundreds to whom I preach the gospel in a sound place. And they'll give their testimony at that debate of what the book has meant to them. And the atheists walked away quite close to them. Oh yes, then, nothing like this book. But you know it's got to be applied. You're listening to me this morning talk about these things. How are you going to apply it? Not in anything. The book doesn't mean a thing unless you're going to apply it to yourself. A teacher and a soap manufacturer are walking down the road one day. And the soap manufacturer said, teacher, doesn't look as though your preaching is doing much good. There's an awful lot of wickedness in the world. Teacher was silent. Then it came to a block and the sound. Oh, there's a lot of mud holes around there, and kids were making mud pies in the mud holes, and they were filthy, dirty looking punks. And the teacher said, you know, he says, I don't think your products were supposed to be much written when you run up 50 people out there. Oh, says the boat manufacturer, it's got to be applied to be useful. Yes, says the teacher, and that's just exactly what I want you to realize. The gospel's got to be applied to be useful. And you know, there was a nice smell all over that area from the soap manufacturer. I've gone and found that it manufactured some soap. You could smell it all over. I'll tell you, friend, the only thing that can give a community a good smell is just this whole house sweet. Are these unspeakable? So different from the filth that you see, that you read today. Filthy stuff. Our children in the street. Filth on the right hand and left. On your knees. But this precious book has a wonderful aroma. How sweet are his words. And it will bring sweetness into your heart. Ah, yes, this is a blessed book. Unspeakable words. It has got to be applied. If you don't believe it, if you don't trust it, it will not do you any good. You've got to apply. I think so what Charles Wesley said, and I think this is wonderful, a quote from Charles Wesley. He said this. Says the Bible is a wonderful book. And to candid, reasonable men, I'm not afraid to lay open what has been the most inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thought I am a teacher of a day. passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great rock, till a few moments hence I am no more. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God has condescended to give us a book and to show us the way, written down in that wonderful book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book, the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be the man of one. So said John Wesley, and so say I. I wouldn't take anything for that book. On the night of the age of 19, I trusted Jesus Christ. And that book has been my teacher, my instructor, my guide, my truth, ever since. What a wonderful book, unspeakable. Having time for the third one in Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, unspeakable joy and full of hope. Oh, what joy there is. You speak the unspeakable gift, and it's unspeakable, you can't fully explain it. You thank God for it, and thank God for the Bible, unspeakable word. And then you read the Bible after receiving the gift, then you can thank God for joy that you can't fully explain, pointed, unspeakable joy. This is the happy portion of every blood-bought soul, every heaven-born soul, every heaven-bound soul. So, unspeakable joy, and full of glory we are. In that mind, full of glory. That is the end of the Christian. That's what's in front and before, and possession of everyone who has received this unspeakable gift, believed this unspeakable book, unspeakable joy. Ah, wonderful. How this was. Christ is my joy, did I unhear. That's why it's unspeakable as his joy. He tells us that his joy. That's why it's unfathomable. Unspeakable, that Christ, you have this joy. And there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that we have. And if you believe what I'm saying this morning, and the Christ, you say that's for me. That's just what I need. That meets my situation. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been wanting. I'm going to believe. I'm going to accept. I'm going to take it right now. That'll be the happiest moment in your life. And you'll thank God for his unspeakable, indescribable gift. And this blessed book that tells them all about and leads you on the way home until that unspeakable glory that'll be yours in that coming day. Glory. I am amazed at the meaning about Mr. Muller. I was in his very office. He took care of 2,000 children many years ago on tape alone in Bristol, England. And I stood in the very office. In fact, I spoke to the very pulpit behind it. When I got through, the man told me, he said, you didn't even know you were sitting behind the very pulpit of George Muller. My. George Muller said, I've known the peace of God uninterrupted for 57 years. And Campbell Morgan said, I don't know 15 minutes of my life since I trusted Christ that I've been out from the presence of God. And all his joy and his peace. Then you want his joy. The joy is available on simple faith. You don't have to get baptized or join the church or give a diary. But you do have to open your heart and let this unspeakable gift in. We standing on the doorstep is not going to take that door in. There's no handle on the outside of that door of your heart. The handle's on the inside. You've got to use the handle and open the door, and he'll come in and trust with you. And do with it. Will you take Christ? And turn around our city house. And then do. Will you take Christ now? Right this minute. Say yes. Our time's gone. We will have to keep it with you. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for the story to tell of thy Son, thy wonderful Son. We thank thee for the wonderful book you have given to us. We thank thee it has survived the attacks of men down the centuries and it still stands. Impregnable, a mighty, majestic rock in the midst of a storm. We thank thee for thy joy. We thank thee for that joy that can be in the hearts of all who come to know Christ. They'll have a peace as calm as it is. A peace that the world cannot give, nor take away. Only from precious soulless souls, trust the Savior this morning, and we give you all the glory. So we came closing 373, just thy right hand without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, do come, with the trust of Christ so wanted, and be glad to see thee.